remain standing for the reading of the Gospel, the third chapter of Matthew, verses 13 through 17. Then Jesus came from Galilee to John at the Jordan to be baptized by him. John would have prevented him, saying, "I need to be baptized by you. Do you come to me?" But Jesus answered him, "Let it be so now, for it's proper for us in this way to fulfill all righteousness." Then he consented. And when Jesus had been baptized, just as he came up from the water, suddenly the heavens were opened to him, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and alighting on him. And a voice from heaven said, "This is my Son, the Beloved, with whom I am well pleased." This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Our children are dismissed now for children's worship. It's just like getting him out the door in the morning, isn't it? decades ago, I conducted my first baptism at the Stamping Ground Baptist Church. Stamping Ground is so named because the buffalo roamed through there, stamping down the grass. I pastored a church further out from where the buffalo roamed. The church there loaned us their baptistry so I could baptize a woman who joined our church. She was bigger than I was and stronger than I was. And I found that I made several assumptions about baptism that proved to be incorrect. When we got to the baptistry, I assumed that because she was larger than I was, the water's buoyancy would help me. I needed at least waist-deep water. I assumed everybody did it that way, and they didn't. It was filled knee-deep. I could see my future with back trouble. I never gave a thought to the fact that she might be afraid of water, but she was. And the water, there was reason to fear. It was ice cold. I think they filled it with melting snow and waited for nature to take its course. Only a polar bear could have loved that water. When I stepped into the baptistry, I could literally feel the energy just being sucked out of my body. She had a different response. When she stepped into it, she went absolutely rigid, and I could not move her. It was then I realized that my first baptism had just degenerated into a wrestling match that I could not win. No dove descended that day. If you fast forward several years to a place called Rolla, Missouri, where we were for 10 years, the church there had an annual picnic at the Merrimack Spring Park. Merrimack Spring is 175 feet deep, and there's a daily flow of water of 92 million gallons. I think it comes from the coldest place under the earth. Picnickers use the stream to put their six-pack of Coke or whatever beverage they have bought. They put it in the stream to refrigerate it. One of our parishioners suggested, "Wouldn't it be beautiful in such a beautiful setting to have a baptism there?" The vote was almost unanimous. It's so easy to suggest that you go stand in the middle of the ice water. I performed baptism in chest-deep water that caught my breath and I thought would make my heart stop. But I did hear a voice that day. It was a heckler from the bank. Someone with more beer in him than respect. I've done a lot of baptisms, and I got a lot of stories, but none of them include hearing a voice. None of them include a dove descending. In Celtic Christianity, these epiphany stories are thought to be those thin places where the boundary between the earthy and the eternal becomes permeable, where we catch glimpses of the love and the majesty and the power of God. My problem is, I've never seen the Spirit descend like a dove, and I've never heard the voice come out of the clouds. I don't know many followers of Jesus today who complain that God talks too much. So how do we bridge this gap between the heavenly voice and modern silence? The early church found this story of Jesus' baptism to be an acute embarrassment. They were not troubled by the miraculous appearance of a dove, nor troubled by a heavenly voice. They were troubled that Jesus is standing there in muddy water with all these unwashed people, undergoing a baptism of repentance. Scandalized that anybody would suggest he had anything to repent. What's striking to me is that all the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, all of them say something about the baptism, but only here in Matthew is there a conversation. And it's a good clue that Matthew is trying to tell us something different, something about who Jesus is, something about our own calling. In the story, John objects to baptizing Jesus, but Jesus says this is to fulfill all righteousness. He again hints at those expectations for a Messiah, like a Moses-like figure. But now he's going to expand the definition of righteousness. I do not expect people to remember what I said a couple of weeks ago. I don't remember all I said. I have a written record of it, but I don't remember all of it myself. But we talked about Joseph. When he's confronted with the fact that Mary is pregnant, he's a righteous man, and he's got two righteous alternatives: to publicly expose the fact that she's pregnant before their marriage, which could lead to her death, or to quietly break the engagement, which leaves her a single mom in an ancient world with no support. But he could maintain his male privilege. Those were the righteous options. And it's the Spirit of God in a dream who tells him, no, don't be afraid. Lean into love. Lean into more. Lean into marriage. Lean into this adventure of faith. There's more to righteousness than just this rule. And here the subject of righteousness is brought up again. And again the understanding is expanded. Joseph's decision was based on a relationship with Mary. Here it's spoken of as justice, a righteousness that reaches the rest of the world, God's saving action in the world. Sometimes our sense of righteousness is just too... It's about personal piety, but it's too limited. It's not bad, but it's just limited. Jesus was not crucified for personal piety. He was not put to death because he did not use swear words. He was not put to death because he studied the scriptures. He was not put to death because he prayed. Though I would suggest all those things are good. We've tamed baptism, and I, for one, am glad that we have a baptistry with a heater in it. But I think we miss how radical this is. In Matthew's telling, Jesus makes a special trip to the Jordan, to that place where Moses would lead the people to the promised land. Jesus joins John in that wilderness place. And in the first century, the wilderness was that place where people concerned about social justice, they went because they're just a little further away from the reach of Rome. Social unrest fermented in the wilderness. And their belief was that God's power would emerge from those on the margins of society, those in the wilderness. So there in the wilderness, Jesus stands in line for a muddy baptism. He stands at the water's edge, willing to immerse himself in scandal and repentance and human pain, so that we might hear the voice that can tell us who we are and whose we are. He defines righteousness as way beyond personal piety. He paints a picture of a God who stands with people who suffer at the margins. He stands with us when we suffer injustice. And if you're like me, you don't suffer much injustice. I need to remember he stands with those who do. And this is what made Jesus a threat to be eliminated. The question is, what do we stand for? Dr. Brad Braxton recounted his baptism in the chilly waters, as he put it, of the baptistry in the Baptist Church of Salem, Virginia. He says he remembers the voices of the choir surrounding that moment, singing, "Gonna Trouble the Waters." As the choir lowered their voices, his father, the pastor, raised his voice and said, "On the profession of your faith, in the presence of God, the angels, and this company, I now baptize you." We say similar things. Braxton, though, says that those baptismal waters marked him as a person standing on God's side. He said it was intensely personal, and yet it had such great social implications for him. It declared whose side he was on. Not long ago, he made a public speech, and he spoke against some of the practices of our federal government. It angered some people who wrote letters and blogs, and one editorial wrote with some acid, "Whose side are you on? Are you with them or are you with us?" And Braxton said his baptismal identity required him to ask, "Which us are you talking about?" Because his identity required him to stand on the side of justice and peace. So this Jesus comes to expand our notions of righteousness well beyond offering up an animal to be sacrificed and well beyond just fulfilling a rule, well beyond living out personal privilege. It's this leaning into love on a personal level and standing with the marginalized on a social level. On a personal level, it's grace. On the larger society level, it's grace writ large as justice. So we are marked by baptism to stand with the poor, the outcast, the shamed, the sick, the broken. And the baptism of Jesus is one of those thin places where the curtain is permeable and we see God. But it's not majesty we see. What we see is this Jesus in a muddy robe by a shallow river, standing with people who didn't count much in that world. Years ago, I had a hospice patient, very much a hippie, one of the originals. He'd been a lot of places and done a lot of things. And on one visit, as I prepared to leave, he said, "I want to ask you something." And I said, "Well, sure." And he said, "Will you baptize me?" And that just came out of left field. I wasn't expecting that. We hadn't been talking about that at all. And I sat back down and I said, "Well, tell me more about your question and tell me why you'd want me to baptize you." And he said, "Well, the Catholic priest down the road found out I was sick. He came by and told me he was going to baptize me. And I threw him out." He said, "Then the Assembly of God guy came down here and he told me if I didn't get baptized, I was just going to go to hell. I told him where the door was too. You seem to accept me as I am." He hungered for acceptance, hungry for that sense of what Jesus hears in the voice, "One whom I'm well pleased, mine, my beloved." And what I say to us today is that baptism marks us. It marks us with the very acceptance of God, and it commissions us to practice that acceptance with the whole world. It's a big job. Amen.